Well, good morning. What a delight it is to be together to worship our God. We have a good number of visitors with us this morning, and thank you for being here to help us honor God and glorify Him with worship in the way that He has prescribed. We're so thankful for this beautiful day and for this opportunity to be together to do that. This morning we'll be talking about holy conduct, practical pursuit of holiness. I heard a story the other day about a driver's license examiner who had just given a teenager, you know, the driving test. And the teenager had done perfectly. Everything was 100% until he stopped the car and let the driver's license examiner out. And as the driver's license examiner was getting out of the car, the young man took a deep breath and said, "I'm sure glad I don't have to drive like that all the time." I think sometimes Christians are a little bit like that. You know, we come to church hour, two, three, 4 hours a week maybe, and we're really good when we're here, and we remember, you know, to do the things and we're supposed to be doing and to behave in such a way that is right and pleasing to God and helpful to others. And then we leave, and it's like the attitude, "Oh, I'm sure glad I don't have to behave like that all the time." And we go out in the world, and we may drive like maniacs, spiritually speaking. You get the idea. Holiness is not something we should put on and take off. Holiness is not something that's just a temporary behavior or a temporary condition in the life of a Christian. Holiness is something God gives us through the blood of His Son, as we'll see in a minute, but also something we strive for in our conduct and behavior. So this morning I want us to think about our role in being holy. We want to be not just partially holy, not just holy some of the time, but wholly holy or completely holy. Holiness carries with it two ideas, really. And I appreciate the wonderful songs that were led, which both of them really were about holiness. The first one we sang that James led was "Purer in Heart." And holiness has to do with purity. It also has to do with being set apart from the world, set apart for a special purpose, set apart for service, service to God. And so both of these ideas are sort of rolled up together in the concept of being holy. We are made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As we become Christians, His blood washes us. And we'll sing an invitation song at the end of this lesson that asks you the question, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you received holiness by being washed in the blood? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, the writer there says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Let me just stop here to say, there are a couple of different words in the New Testament that relate directly to holiness. And we could see that probably if all of us read Greek, which none of us really do, but if we could all read Greek, we would see the connection between these words, which are related forms of a single word, really, or a single stem. But you have the word sanctified. And the word sanctified here means to be made holy. Then you have the words holy, which I just defined, the word holiness. And then you have the word saint. And the word saint literally is a holy one or a holy person. So all of these words are connected in Scripture. When this passage says that we have been sanctified, it's saying that we have been made holy through the body of Christ, through His sacrifice. Not just His body, but also His blood. As the Hebrew writer will go on and say in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people," and remember, sanctify is to make holy, "Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate." So Christ makes us holy. He purifies us. He cleanses us. He washes us in His blood and through the benefits of the sacrifice of His body. But it would be a mistake to think that that's all there is to holiness. I think there's a large portion of the religious world today that's as far as their concept of holiness goes. That Christ has washed me and He's cleansed me through His body and His blood, and so I'm holy and now I just do whatever I want to do. Because I've been made holy through what Jesus has done for me. That's not the biblical concept. We must still, even if we have been cleansed, or as we have been cleansed by the blood and body of Christ, we must pursue holiness. Between these two statements in Hebrews that we've just looked at, Hebrews 10:10 and Hebrews 13:12, there's an interesting statement in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. The writer there says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." You're not going to see God. You're not going to be with Him eternally unless you're holy. And to be holy is more than just being cleansed by the body and blood of Christ. It's pursuing holiness in your life. You have that obligation. You have that responsibility. He's talking to people who'd already been cleansed by the body and blood of Christ. These people were made holy by Jesus, and yet He tells them to pursue holiness, and unless you do so, you're not going to see God. Nobody's going to see God unless you pursue holiness. It's not just a matter of looking at what Jesus did for me. It's a matter of turning to my life and living a life that is pure and that is set apart. And this is a reality that we all need to come to as Christians. A responsibility and a privilege to live a holy life. Holy people are to pursue holiness. And if they don't, they're not pleasing to God, and they will become unholy. To be holy, holy, to be completely holy, we must do some things ourselves. We must strive to become what Christ has enabled us to become. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You see both of those words, the sanctification, the making holy, and then they're called to be saints, holy ones. So all of that has to do with holiness. They're made holy, and they're called to be holy. Paul writes to these same Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, and after having talked with them about separating themselves from the world, and living pure lives at the end of chapter 6. He starts chapter 7 and verse 1 by saying, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." He's writing to people who were sanctified. He says that in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. He's writing to people who had been called to be saints. And yet he's telling them that you have yet to perfect holiness. You have work to do. You must cleanse yourselves of all filthiness of flesh and spirit and complete. The idea of perfecting is completing holiness in the fear of God. Paul will write to the Colossians something very similar in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, You were once alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." Now that gets the part that Jesus does for us, right? He has sacrificed Himself through the body of His flesh and through death, and He is able then to present us holy and blameless. He cleanses us through that sacrifice. But then notice verse 23. You know this little word, "if"? That gets you a lot. That gets you a lot in Scripture. A lot of people want to read, you know, the promises or, you know, what God has done for us or what He's going to do for us, but they forget to read the "if" part. So here's the "if" part. It says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's a big if right there. It's not just looking back on what Jesus has done for me at the cross. It's continuing to live a life of faith. A life which demonstrates its trust in God by being obedient to His will. Holiness is not just a done deal at the cross. Holiness is living a life of faith. And so what the scriptures say to us is that we must pursue and practice holiness in our lives personally. We are running away from sin and running toward holiness. And those are two sides of the same coin. Notice again, back in Hebrews 12, we're to pursue holiness is what that passage says in verse 14. There are a lot of other passages in Scripture that talk about fleeing evil, and other passages that talk about pursuing good things, and then you have some passages where both of those ideas are present. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, think about this with me. Paul tells Timothy that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So you have certain things that you have to flee. And then you have certain things that you need to pursue. You're fleeing something, you're running away from something, and you're running towards something. Same thing is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, where Paul says, flee also youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What we see in these passages is this fleeing and pursuing. Paul tells Timothy to do this with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What do we say part of the definition of holiness was? Purity. Purity. So here are people who are running away from things, running toward other things, out of purity, out of holiness. In the pursuit, really, of holiness. People don't believe this, but I ran track in high school. Ran the sprints. I was in what would now be the 4x200 relay. It was only 220 yards when I ran, but now they've gone to meters, so that's a little bit different. But I ran in that. Remember one meet, I was running that. I think I had the second or third leg, if I'm not mistaken. It was the second. And the guy that ran the first 220 gave me a pretty good lead. And so I took the baton and sprinted out, you know. And there was one of my friends in the infield of the track. And she was acting like a cheerleader that day, I suppose, cheering everybody on. But she was a little black girl. She was just funny as all get out. But she was trying to cheer me on. And she said, as I run by her, I can't see anybody behind me, but we have the lead. And she says, he's catching you, you know, like that. And I thought, man, I've got a lead. I don't want this guy to catch me. So I'm running from him while at the same time running toward the goal of being victorious. And that day we were. So I didn't give it up. But our anchor really didn't end there. But you have this idea of what you're running away from and then also what you're running toward. That makes you run all the faster. If you have something to run away from and you have something to run toward, you just run all the faster. We've got to see that in our lives. It's not just the running away from the evil in the world. We've got to do that, folks. But it's running toward goodness and purity and righteousness in our daily behavior. And so that brings us to really the core passages that I want you to consider with me this morning for just a few minutes. And they're both found in the epistles of Peter. I'm going to start first with 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter's been talking about the reality of the second coming of Christ, the destruction of the world. He's all in the earlier part of chapter 3 been laying all of that out. And then he assures us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That phrase, holy conduct, catches my attention. And as I said, it's really the core of this lesson. That there are things that we must do to be holy. There are things that we must do to be prepared for the end of time and the second coming of our Lord. It's not just a matter of what He has done. There is a way for us to conduct ourselves in this life. We'll get to some of the specifics of that at the end of the lesson. But then turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice the passage here. As Peter says, again, based on some things he'd said earlier in this chapter, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This passage insists that we have a mental focus that creates in us motivation to do the right thing in our lives, to live in a holy way. Peter tells us to gird up the loins of your mind. You know, people in ancient times, they wore those robes and they'd have to sort of gird up their loins when they got ready to work or they'd be all over their robes and all that sort of thing. So they'd have to gird themselves in order to get ready to go into the field or whatever it might be. And Peter's saying, you got to get your mind ready to work here. We can't be lazy in our thinking. And laissez-faire in our approach to what he's going to be talking about here. It's going to take some mental work, some focus. And so we have mind-changing motives then that are given to us in this text. Things that will change our minds as we try to focus it. Things that will change our minds from, you know, this sort of ho-hum attitude about striving to be holy to a determination to be holy, whatever it takes. Peter says really three things in this passage, one that he mentioned later in 2 Peter, we read already, and that is to focus your mind and to motivate your conduct. You need to have a forward focus. The Lord's coming back. That's number one. The Lord's coming back and you need to be ready for it. You don't need to dread the destruction of the world, but you need to anxiously await the revelation of Jesus Christ and the grace that is to be brought to us at that revelation. Second thing Peter says here is there's a curse in conforming to the world. You might have used to conform to the world when you were in your ignorance, when you didn't know any better, when you didn't know about Jesus, when you didn't know about God's holiness, when you didn't know about the judgment day. He said, maybe you did that in your ignorance. But notice again the words. You're now obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. So there's this concept of the curse of conforming to this world that motivates us to holiness and to transforming our lives. And then there, thirdly, and maybe most importantly, is this paternal pattern, the idea that God is our Father, that He is holy, 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 and we should be holy as He is holy. All of that comes together to motivate us to conduct that is holy. Our mind has to be renewed. Did you ever notice Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Did you ever notice that next little word there? Holy. Holy. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by, did you ever notice this? The renewing of your mind. You got to get your mind right. Strive to be holy. The problem is that sometimes we don't get our minds right and we don't put our best effort into our conduct. And so there are holes in our holiness. And that, I think, is what's going to keep a lot of people out of heaven. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now. I said we'd spend just a little bit of time looking at some practical measures in pursuing holiness. We sang a great song this morning, you know, Take Time to Be Holy, which in it suggests things to do that are holy in a positive way. And it's a great song. But there are some things in this passage and in Ephesians chapter 4, where we'll look at in a minute, that maybe we don't normally associate with striving to be holy. At least, they're not particularly things that are included in that song. But they're very, very important, very practical things. Look at what Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Everybody remembers what that is, right? Being made holy. That's what sanctification is. This is the will of God, that you be made holy. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. There it is again. And honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. See the words, sanctification, sanctification, holiness. And what is the behavior that Paul is looking at? Sexual purity. Control your appetites. Don't give yourself over to lust. And in a society in which nearly everything is geared to provoke sexual impurity, we are called. I want you to think about it. The next time that something that is sexually impure comes on your television, comes across the screen on your smartphone, enters your thought process as a result of your own lust, God has called us holiness. And that means sexual purity. means a lot of other things as well. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ahead of myself. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And let's just, we're not going to get a long, hard look at this passage, but I want to skim over some of the really significant things related to what we're talking about. If you start in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul is telling us, the Ephesians particularly, to put off concerning their former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The argument here is that God has made us holy, and we need to pursue that. That's really what he's saying. God has created us in holiness, and then we need to be holy in our lives. And so he goes on and talks about practical ways to do that. He says, for instance, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let me ask you, are you honest in your business and financial dealings, even when that may cost you something? Do you cheat on your taxes by not reporting income or by claiming deductions that you're not entitled to and getting away with everything you think you can get away with that you won't be caught, you know? What's your approach to that? Holy people speak the truth. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Holiness, controlling your anger. You lose your anger and then excuse your behavior, lose your temper, I should say, and then excuse your behavior by saying, oh, I just got angry, so, you know, that makes it okay. I don't know how many times in my life, have you ever experienced this? Somebody gets angry, and I mean, they just go off the reservation. They say and do all sorts of things that nobody should say or do. And then, you know, they come back, and there's no apology. There's no, well, that was all wrong. The only thing they say is, well, I was angry. Well, what you were was unholy. Unholy. And a Christian ought not to behave. Go on. And look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. In your job, are you a different kind of employee than a lot of the workers that may be in the world? You show up for work every day, put in a full day's work, as you've agreed to. Or do you rob your employer of time by loafing on the job, by not working when you've agreed to work for a certain sum? You know that's stealing, right? Stealing. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So when we talk, do we speak things that are filled with grace, things that are edifying, or do we join into the crude jokes and the gossip and whatever else goes on around us in the world? See, holiness is separation, and holiness is purity. And please understand that Paul is specifically talking about being holy in this text. Do we treat others with respect and kindness, even when they don't treat us maybe the same way? Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's holiness. That's holiness. And so this morning, I'd like each of us to just look at ourselves, our standing before God. The Lord's coming back. Both of those passages in the writings of Peter mentioned that the Lord's coming back. And we need to be ready for that at all times. We need, first of all, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb this morning, you're not ready for Him to come back. There's no way you possess the holiness without which no one will see God. Secondly, if you've done that and yet you're not living a pure and set apart, sanctified life, you're not ready for him to come back. Sing another song sometimes, More Holiness Give Me. It's kind of a prayer. We need to understand that when we're asking God to give us more holiness in this song, we're not asking him to zap us with it. We're not asking him to give it to us apart from our own willingness to work for it. We're asking him to give us strength and opportunity to work out in our lives holiness that he's directed so that we might be like him. More holiness give me, more striving within, more patience in suffering, more sorrow for sin, more faith in my Savior, more sense of his care, more joy in his service, more purpose in prayer. More holiness give me, more purity give me, more strength to overcome, more freedom from earth stains, more longings for home, more fit for the kingdom and more useful I be, more blessed and holy, more Savior I be. The very word Christian means Christ life, more Savior like thee. God says to us, you be holy, and I am. Is there one here this morning who would come to Jesus for the cleansing power and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? So we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.